Amen. So I assume you can all hear. If you can't, just say so. I don't see Brother Daniel here. He must be here with you, Vinny. But Brother Daniel sent me a verse that we had overlooked last week. And we do want to take up the rest of these verses in the word concerning the coming or the parousia of Jesus Christ. So I want to read this verse that Daniel sent. Surprisingly, it's in Revelation. Wouldn't you be surprised at that? Amen. It's in the first chapter. And the very introduction of everything that that God is showing John. And it's in verse 7. It says, let me read verse 6, just so that we can get the context here. It says, "And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen? Yes, I'll say another amen. And then it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Amen. We're talking about the parousia now of Jesus Christ. That parousia is a special kind of coming. Amen. As we explained last week, it's a coming where he stays. He stays with us. This is not a rapture type of thing where he comes and grabs people and goes off into the clouds. And I want to, there's a few other verses we need to look. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And you're going to notice the similarity of these phrases in different places in the Bible. So we can just compare. He's always coming. He's in this parousia. He's coming. He's coming in clouds. Amen. He's coming to gather together his saints. And he's going to remain with us. Amen. So it says here, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Now, once again, you've got to get this, the proper coming. There are two comings. Amen. There's the secret coming. Amen. There's the secret coming when the world doesn't know that he's come. He's coming secretly into his temple, his church, his people. But here's the coming now, when every eye shall see. You're going to find the common thread here. Every man seeing. You're going to hear the sound of the trumpet. It's a loud announcement. It isn't that picture of that movie, the Rapture movie, where the man wakes up in bed and his wife is missing, you know, and people are suddenly missing, you know, and the thing about airplanes flying and suddenly crashing to the ground because the pilot was a Christian and got taken off. This is not that kind of, this is the final coming. All right, let me read it again. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." Now, I'm wondering, this has to go beyond just the natural handful of Roman soldiers and the handful of the priests and the religious leaders of that day in the year of 30 AD. This has got to go beyond those people, they who pierced him. All right. When I saw the pain on the face of the Lord that day, when I was in the spirit in laying in the hospital bed, and I saw his pain, and I said, "Lord, who did this to you? Where did this pain come from? Is this from the wicked Gentiles that crucified you?" And he said, "No, this comes from the house of a friend." So I believe this grieving and this mourning in looking at him in his coming, this has to extend to Well, he said it's from the house of a friend. In other words, when we wound one another, in Christians, when we wound one another, we are hurting Christ. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that we're unaware of the flaws of our brethren. Okay? And it doesn't mean that we don't need to pray for them. And it doesn't mean that sometimes we need to tell our brother, look, you're going to have to fix this up, brother, because you can't bring this thing into the kingdom of God with you. But we need to do this in the nature of Christ. Christ was not cruel to the woman at the well. He didn't mock her and make fun of her, but he made it clear, go and sin no more. Or I'm not just the woman at the well, I mean the woman that was caught in adultery too. In other words, you've got a problem, you need to take care of your problem, dear brother. All right? So they who pierced him, let me move on here. It says, every eye shall see him, and also they who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail. Now this kindreds involves every tribe, every language, every nation, every race, every way you can possibly divide up humanity, every human being on this earth is going to be aware of this coming of the Lord. And not only that, it says, they shall wail because of him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why will they wail at the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this coming is supposed to be a joyful occasion. You know, when a king would come to a nation, in we're talking about the ancient language of Greece where this word was used, it would be a big party. It would be a big celebration. You know, it like that big celebration I saw in 1969 when I was in New York City and the astronauts came back and paraded up Broadway. It was a big celebration. I mean, ticker tape was flying all over the streets and people were shouting, and I mean, it's supposed to be a joyful occasion. Why then are people going to, what is the word used here? Why shall they wail? Why shall they wail at his coming? Now, it's a very unusual word here, and I'm going to show you another place in Matthew where this word is used. What this word actually means is that people are taking their hand or their fist and they're striking their chest with it. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. Now, you've got to be in some pretty extreme emotional distress in order to beat your breast in such a manner. This has got to be a grievous thing to you. So I see this as the people of the world, every kindred and tongue and nation and tribe of the people of the world who have apparently bought this lie from the world leaders that they're going to have their new world order. They're going to have their reset or whatever term they're using to change the way humanity thinks, to change the definition of God, to change the definition of sin, to open up to all kinds of unrighteousness and to legalize it all. You know, little by little, every kind of wickedness is being legalized. I mean, even riots in the street have now become a protected a means of speech, free speech. Get out and riot. Get out and burn buildings. Get out and break storefront glasses. Get out and steal the things that are in the stores. Oh, we're just expressing our displeasure with society and social injustice and this kind of thing. You see, this is lawlessness, brethren. And lawlessness is not part of the kingdom of God. The very word iniquity means without law, without regard to restraint, without regard. And of course, the so-called sexual revolution that came upon us back in the 1960s, that just says anything goes, you know, do whatever you want as long as you love one another. Marry anybody, marry men, women marry women. Man marries his horse somewhere in England, right over in our neighborhood, over in Gloversville. A man went to court. He had a pet monkey or something. Went to court to try to have the monkey declared a human being, that he had human rights. Monkey had human rights. Well, thank God some judge had enough sense to shoot it down. No, your monkey is not a human. Amen. So we see society going crazy. This is why they're going to mourn and weep and wail when they see the brightness of righteousness coming, and to know that this righteousness is going to purge the earth of all this stuff. Now, let me go just as a review. Let me just read that verse that we read last week in 2 Thessalonians. Let's see. It was in, was it, no, maybe it was, no, 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians. And just to pick up those verses, we went through it last week, but I just want to bring a reminder. The last verse of chapter 3, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now this explains this term, with all his saints, explains the meaning of clouds. The saints are coming as clouds, okay? And when he ascended, it says that they were looking up and it appeared to them that he ascended into a cloud. Well, these were people, godly people that were there waiting. He would come into the midst of this group of saints, amen? Now, the other verse here is going to be the, I think it's verse, it's in chapter 4. Yeah, and oh, no, it's verse 16 here, 16, amen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Okay, now remember, this passage in Thessalonians is the passage that the pre-trib rapture people claim is their justification for this secret, silent, sudden, imminent, everything rapture, where people disappear in the middle of the night and nobody knows what happens. Now listen to this description. You've got to put this together. It's got to fit. Here's the description. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How can this apply to a pre-trib secret silent rapture? Shout, trumpet, voice, amen, dead in Christ, graves opened up. I mean, tombstones upset all over the place. People came out, no, come on. How can you wake up the next morning and wonder where your wife went if you're a sinner? That shout should have woken everybody up, whether it's middle of the day, whether it's midnight, whenever it is. This is, every human being is going to know that Jesus Christ has come as King and Master of this earth. There will be no question about it. Okay, so I just wanted to read those verses. And while we're at it, let's go to 1 Corinthians. Yes, let's go to 1 Corinthians. And I want to look at what Paul says about this event. And it's going to be the 15th chapter. We'll start in verse 50. Well, my goodness, I like this whole part here. Let's start in verse 46. It says, howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. Now, do you understand what this means? This means that even the natural thing is what the Lord shows us first, because we're natural-oriented people. We're people-oriented in the natural flesh. We were born that way. And we have to become spiritual beings. Now, it seems to me that one of the main purposes that God has for us, even as Christians, is to change us from natural-oriented beings to spiritual-oriented beings. And we can fight and we can resist that. Okay, we can find churches that will feed us the natural bread and nothing more. We can come to the thinking that don't you dare spiritualize the thing because we're violating the word of God. But I tell you, Jesus Christ was always spiritualizing everything that he said. Any man that wanted to come higher would ask him questions and he would say, well, let me tell you what the real meaning of this is. So, howbeit that which was first natural, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. I had a brother, we were in a meeting one time, and there was this brother that was, he was pretty natural oriented. And there were some people doing some things at the meeting that were disrupting us, people from the world. Okay, I had gotten involved in the place we were meeting, and they were making a lot of noise, and they were just intruding. And we had a discussion about it, and he said that he was just going to go right over there with his fist, and he was really gonna give it to him. And I said, brother, no, don't do that. And he quoted this verse to me. He says, yes. First, we have to go after him in the natural. I said, no, brother, you've come above that. No, you don't do like the world. We pray. And, you know, when we prayed, we found that we took care of the situation. Amen. All right, so let me move on. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And he is the earthy, such are also they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. All right, when we talk heavenly, we mean spiritual. Heaven means a spiritual place. And there are realms of heaven. Paul went to the third heaven. He went to a higher place than we can ever be in our spiritual realm that we can enter into now, okay? It says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, how do you deal with that verse? How do you deal with that verse? Your flesh and blood. I can point at you here on the screen. I can point at me. My flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then how am I going to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, do you want to inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, I hear a yes in the audience. We have one in the audience over here. She said yes. She wants to inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Yes, I want to inherit the kingdom of God, but I cannot do so in my natural carnal way. Now, how do some people try in the natural way to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, I think I've been guilty of this. I think there were many years that I thought that if I just kept all the good rules and I avoided all the wicked things that carnal people did, you know, smoking and drinking and carousing and womanizing and whatever, you know, those sins that we ascribe to those people out there, that I was just going to inherit the kingdom of God because I was good. I was a good guy, you know, and I tried to be pleasant and kind to people, you know, and merciful to other people. But then when God caught me in this heart attack that he, well, yes, I'll say he gave it to me. Come on, he had to give it to me because he compared me with Job. He said I was complaining like Job. And I realized, and then I had to go and repent before God. Why? Because of spiritual pride. You see, you can be good and still have spiritual pride. Paul must have thought he was a pretty good guy. He was so good that he had to purge out and get rid of these Christians that were upsetting everything, that were disturbing all their Jewish traditions, bringing in something that they didn't like. And he was going to have to take care of them. He thought he was being a good guy, but he found out he was the worst of sinners. All right, so flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That means there are people on this earth who are not going to die in a natural sense of the way people have died for, what, 6,000 years, okay? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, we're following this term, the last trump. The trump is a sound. It is a loud sound. It is a sound that will awaken everyone at the last trumpet. Amen. And that for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, we're talking about the second coming, the parousia of Jesus Christ. And at that sound of the trumpet, the dead shall be raised. I wonder if the call of Jesus, remember at the grave of Lazarus, he told them to roll the stone away. And then what does it say? It says with a loud voice. It doesn't say with a quiet voice. It says with a loud voice, he shouted. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. Now, the only man that came forth out of the grave was who? Lazarus. Now, what if he had not said Lazarus and had just said, come forth? See, his voice, the power, the authority of the voice of Jesus Christ through the archangel, his spokesman, that sound would have shaken all the graves. Amen. And there would have been a resurrection of more than Lazarus. That's the sound, the trumpet of great authority. Amen. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All right, that's the witness of Paul in Corinthians. We have another one here in Revelation chapter 11. We have another mention of this trumpet. And now take the context here of Revelation 11. Remember, this is the time there's going to be a resurrection here, okay? And the two witness company has laid their life down. And in verse 8 here, it says, and their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. Now, what city is spiritually called Sodom? And Egypt. What city is spiritually Egypt? It's the world. What is it? Now, why does he add Sodom to Egypt? He adds another name here. Well, in our generation, I think that we can probably understand the adding of the name Sodom in this, with a sexual perversion. I was going to say impurity. No, I'll go beyond impurity and say perversion that is going on today. I mean, we've got a man in the highest order of the government now. I forget what his title is. He was a mayor of a city, and he's getting a lot of attention. But now the people of his clan are just so rejoicing that they've made another inroad, and people don't care anymore. They, you know, we can elect these kind of people to the highest offices now. And it doesn't affect, you know, come on. If something like this, if your judgment is you are so deceived in your life that you can say that this is a natural lifestyle, the way God created it to be, how can I trust your judgment to be the governor over all the land? How could I trust you to be the governor of my city? I don't know. To me, I have a problem. I have a problem with a Catholic president. If he's been so deceived all of his life that he's never questioned what he's been taught and the traditions that he's been taught, he has never questioned them at all. He just accepts them by blind faith. How can I trust his judgment in the affairs of running the world or the nation? Are you following me? If your judgment is skewed in one manner, how do I know your judgment is clean and pure in other affairs? I wouldn't trust the man, including our president, our current president. Amen. Now, what was I going to read here? Oh, let me go on. It says, and the people and kindreds of tongues and nations. Here we go. All these different tongues and kindreds and tribes and nations now. This is the people of the world now, okay? Shall see their dead bodies 3 days, 3.5, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to put in graves. They want proof that they have won the battle over the two witness company. This is the man-child company, brethren. This is the overcomers, the overcomer company. This is the 144,000. They want this to be put on CNN. They want it on television. They want it on MSNBC, ABC, Fox News. They want it on all the networks of the world, British, BBC, whatever. They want it all over. They want every day to find those cameras focused down on these bodies laying there rotting in the street, of flies buzzing around. They're going to have a big party over this. Yes, we're going to have our new world order. Yes, we're going to have our reset. See, these are just a bunch of crazy people. They finally lost out whatever power they had. They lost it. There is no God. We're going to have our way. So, and God is allowing it. All the world's television cameras focused on this thing for 3.5 days. Now they prophesied. See, this is why they're allowing it for three. They prophesied 3.5 days from now, you're going to see a resurrection. Oh, they laughed. And they're having a party. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. Well, what was happening is anybody that tried to kill them, they were dying. Any police officer, any soldier, any troop, any SWAT team that went after them, they died. Just like in the days of Elijah, when the captain and his 50 came after them, the king sent them. Elijah said, if I be a servant of the Most High God, send the fire. And so the same thing is happening. You see, we have another Elijah company on earth during these days. So let's go on. But after 3.5 days, the spirit of life, now that's the spirit, the breath of life, the breath of God comes into them. Amen. Entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. Can't you just hear these anchors on television? Wait a minute, Jason, you're on the site there. Can you tell us what's happening? Yes, Martha, these bodies are rising. Oh my goodness. They're rising up all over. Oh, there's terrible panic going on here in Paris or wherever it is. I don't know. You know, Brother Seth thought it was going to happen in Paris. I don't know. I think it's going to happen in a lot of places. It doesn't matter. Anyway, and a great voice, great fear fell upon them. And they heard a great voice from heaven. There's a shout from heaven again. Amen. Saying unto them, come up hither. Amen. And they ascended up to heaven in what? In a cloud. These are not rain clouds, brethren. These are not cumulus or cumular or whatever kind of clouds. These are not tornado clouds. These are clouds of witnesses. Amen. Brother, if I'm not in the group that's rising up, I want to be in that cloud up there that's welcoming them into the spiritual heavenly realm. Amen. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. The literal term for decimation is a tenth. If the army got decimated, it literally means that one-tenth of the soldiers were killed. So the city was, let's use the modern term, the city was decimated, and it could mean more than a tenth. All right. And now this city, let's not limit this to a natural location. The city, if this is the city of Egypt, if this is the city of Sodom, it's a widespread city. It's a community. You know, we've got this term community now. My goodness, they're using the community word for everything. First of all, it was the homosexual community. And I'm wondering, where's that at? You know, they put a sign up, welcome to the homosexual community. You're driving along. No, that's not what it meant. And then there's some other community, you know? Oh, my goodness, what did I hear on the news the other day? I thought, oh, that's a community now, too? So this city, we're talking about the community of the unrighteous. This city is decimated. I mean, come on. Throughout this tribulation, this wicked community is decimated and decimated and decimated and decimated, and a third of them fall and a third of them fall. How many are going to be left? In the final analysis, it seems to me that God is wiping out every bit of wickedness and unrighteousness and iniquity, cleaning the whole world off. This is the second coming of the Lord. Amen. And it says, and the earthquake and the slain men, 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Well, some of them are actually being changed. They're giving glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, I read all that to bring you to verse 15. This is the seventh angel that is sounding. Now, this is the trumpet. There have been seven trumpets. What is a trumpet? A trumpet is an announcement from heaven. A trumpet. Amen? So this is the seventh. If there have been six trumpets sounding, the seventh one now would be the last one, the last trumpet. So the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now, as far as we're concerned, that means we don't have that man as president anymore, or that woman, or whoever it happens to be. All that, we don't have a Senate. We don't have a House of Representatives. We don't have a governor sitting in his mansion issuing mandates, telling people they can take their mask off now, or they can go out of their house, they can go shopping now. What? Executive orders. There we go. Thank you, Rita. She's my vocabulary here today. No, we don't have any of that. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of God. Amen. Mike, how would you like to see California become the kingdom of God? My goodness. Another wicked kingdom. Amen. Well, who am I complaining of? We're New York. We're almost as wicked. Amen. Okay. The kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, this is a word of finality. A word of finality. Let me go to Matthew 24 now. And this is what I really wanted to do today, is bring us to what Matthew 24 really says about the second coming of the Lord. Amen. So there is a phrase here that the word parousia is used three times in Matthew 24. And I find it very interesting that each time that phrase is used, there's several other words that come with it. Let me start with verse 27, okay? Everything Jesus has said up to this point, up to verse 27, is coming before his parousia. All right, let me just kind of summarize. Verse 10, people will betray one another. Verse 11, false prophets. Verse 12, iniquity shall abound. Iniquity, we talked about that. Lawlessness. People have the right. We had a trial here in Wisconsin, and a man was accused of a murder. Well, he was set free. Because the jury said he acted in self-defense. Now, I'm not saying the man had perfect motives or anything like that. I hope he's learned his lesson and he doesn't go wandering into situations like that again. He was kind of a naive kid. He shouldn't have been there. But nevertheless, he was forced to defend himself, and the jury said that he did. Now, all over They're sending National Guard troops in all these places. Big even in Albany, New York, there was a demonstration. What are they demonstrating about? I can't understand it. I mean, he's a white man who killed other white men. And yet they're demonstrating. They're saying he's a racist. He's this, he's that. But what they're really looking for is an excuse for their iniquity. People just want to be able to go about and express their anger and express their rebellion and be totally unaccountable for it. So again, I mean, this has happened all summer. It's happened all year. We're going to see more and more of this. I remember Brother Campbell giving a prophecy quite some time ago. He said he saw these things rising in the streets. He saw people running into the judges' chambers, dragging the judges off the bench without the law being able to enforce the proper protocol of the court. And you see the authority of law being broken down, you know, communities saying, let's defund the police. Let's just all send social workers out there to deal with all these riots. Well, I don't think the social workers are going to be able to stop these riots and these people in the street. I have nothing against social workers. Some of my best friends are social workers. Amen. They have a place, you know, but if you're going to live in the world and you're, you know, I don't know. You know, I grew up as a conscientious objector. We were not to go to war. You know, we didn't believe in that kind of thing. But you know, I've come to believe that if you're going to be in this world, you're going to subscribe to this world, then the world has to take care of the people of the world. Do you follow what I'm saying? If you're going to riot, then you're going to have law to contain the rioters. If you're going to have nation rising against other nation, then you're going to have nations able to defend themselves. But that's not the kingdom of God, brethren. That's the kingdoms of this world. And you see, the kingdom of God is going to operate differently. How are we going to enforce the rules of Jesus Christ? How do we rule? How does he rule? How are we going to rule and reign with him? It's a question. We're not going to do it by the carnal ways. We are going to do it by righteousness. You say, well, Brother Mark, how can righteousness overcome unrighteousness? Well, you're going to see. Because when he comes, we're going to have that authority. And righteousness is going to be the predominant order of the day. Okay, I said verse 27. Amen. So it says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What do you know about lightning? You've seen lightning. Everybody has seen lightning. We see different kinds of lightning. If it's really close, what happens? It comes with a lot of noise too, doesn't it? I mean, if you're just standing right there and all of a sudden, bang, and the bolt of lightning strikes out there just a few hundred yards away from you, I mean, it'll knock you just about off your feet. It is sudden. It is powerful, and it leaves no question that it is the boss. You cannot contend with the power of lightning. Man, there is nothing man has created on earth that can overcome the mighty power of lightning. Now, interesting thing is that this he describes this as directions. Lightning coming from where? the East. And what do we believe? What do you believe? I'll tell you what I believe. East, in this sense, represents coming from the mind of God. Coming from the mind of God. Angel ascending from the East, having the seal of the Most Holy God and ready to seal the saints. Coming from the East, coming from the mind of God. So this lightning, this coming of Christ like lightning, amen? And so here's the term now. It's very interesting. In Jesus, this is Jesus' words now that Matthew is writing. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. Now I'm going to take you down to verse 37 again. And we'll go back. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. This is Jesus speaking. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He uses that exact term in verse 39. Again. And they knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Interesting. Parousia. That's the term. So shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. Now, do we have time to go to... before I do. No, I want to just stay here for a minute. And I want to look at what is he really saying. Let's go back to verse 27 and take it through a little at a time. He says, for as the lightning cometh from the east and shineth, flashes, even unto the west. So there's a direction to it. Amen. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now there's a reference here. That takes us back to Revelation, and I think it's chapter 19, Revelation 19. Let's look and see what this carcass is all about in Revelation. I know we've read it, the one in Luke, and yes, here it is in chapter 19. And what we have is, again, another picture of the coming of the Lord. And I'll start in verse 11 here. It says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. What does the horse mean spiritually? The horse is a picture of warfare, a warring animal. Now, I know the horse is perfectly capable of pulling the plow as well. But usually the plow was pulled by the ox and the mule and the donkey, okay? But the horse usually is referred to the animal where they rode the horse into war, chariots and what have you, okay? So here's Jesus on the white horse. Now, white is total purity, perfect purity. Heaven opened, behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. What kind of laws do you need to make judgment? Do you need a list? Do you need books? Piles and piles of law books passed by legislators over the last 100 years, you know? Do you need a pile like that? Probably not. Righteousness should do the job. So in righteousness, he is going to judge and he's going to make war. Which side do you want to be on? His, yes. My audience says his. Amen. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, this goes back to that first chapter of Revelation again, when he was first introduced. And it says here, uh, I'm looking for the exact verse here. Yeah, here it is, verse 14. It says, his head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. Amen. My hair is getting a little more like that. What little is left there. Maybe it's getting pure. Amen. His hair, like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. How would you like to have those eyes looking at you? How'd you like to have him standing in front of you with those eyes? Brother, he's going to look right through your soul. He's going to tell you what's been going on in your soul, in your mind. He's going to tell you. I mean, you have those eyes look at you. You know you've got a problem. Amen? It burns right through you. I saw those eyes, brethren. But I saw those eyes with pain, and it worried me. You know, I was hoping that he would say, oh, son, well done. I just love you so much. No, I didn't see that day. But I look forward to that day when he just says, well done, good and faithful servant. But before I get that word, I have to get this other word. You know, when I saw those eyes, I had to go down on my knee. I had to repent before God in that hospital. I went into that bathroom. I went down on the floor. Oh, God, forgive me of my religious pride. And I told him anything else you want to mention, Lord, I'll give you no argument. You see, if you see in those eyes, you're not going to argue. You have no argument. You can say, but Lord, no, those eyes just burn it away. You have no defense. So we're back here in the chapter 19 now. Wait a minute, maybe I ought to add something to that. Amen. A flame of fire on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Amen. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies, listen to this, plural, armies, plural. That's more than one. Brethren, how many of you believe with me that there are two armies? There's a heavenly army, Michael and his angels fighting, what was it in chapter 12? And the man-child going to war down on a lower spiritual level where we live. We're going to have to fight this spiritual level, brethren, the level of our souls. Let Michael take care of the higher things that we can't reach. We can't reach everything up that high. But the angels are fighting there. We're the army down here. Amen. His armies, amen, which were in heaven, heavenly places, amen, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That's a word of authority. That's a power of his word. Amen. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness of his wrath of Almighty God. There's going to be blood, brethren. There's going to be a lot of blood. I'm not going to coat it with something. Now, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, here we come to the vultures, the eagles. Eagles are vultures, dead bodies. That's what they're gathering around. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice. There's another loud sound again, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. All right, these are not natural birds. Revelation is a spiritual book, brethren. He is calling to the demons of hell, hey, you guys want a big dinner? You want a big feast? Come on. Because we're going to have presidents. We're going to have governors. We're going to have secretaries of state. We're going to have principal leaders of this world. We're going to have big CEO, businessmen. We're going to have billionaires out here. Come on, you can have a big feast, devil, and you can eat them up. So he's calling to the fowls, the demons in the midst of heaven. Now, that's not the heaven throne of God. That's that lower spiritual realm. Amen. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Unclean spirits are getting their fill here this day, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Well, guess who's going to win? The king on the white horse is going to win. These others are going to be food for the devil. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. Amen. Before him with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. They will buy this new world order. They will buy this reset. They will accept that. Why? Because of deception. And I think we want to go into how does this deception come upon all the world. But let's just finish this here. Amen. Deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. This is all things that happen at the parousia of Jesus Christ. Now, apparently, let me read verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So he's saying here, this verse in Matthew, all right, that he's going to, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, let me take this verse in Luke 17, and we can maybe finish with that. Luke 17 has this again. I know you've heard it before, but, you know, not everybody hears every message, so we will repeat a few times. Luke 17, what verse did I say was 28? Okay. Now, Luke is writing the same thing that Matthew is writing, but he's writing it with a little different words. And here he's saying, let's start in verse 26, okay? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, is there anything wicked or wrong about eating and drinking and marrying a wife? No, normal activity. Normal activity. Now, if you eat and drink, it's a daily activity. That's no big deal. Somewhere here, it says that they were even building. They were doing building projects. I see a lot of these building projects going on. You see big buildings, you see skyscrapers going up, you see bulldozers clearing land, big developments coming along. And I say, well, these people have certainly got long range plans. Now, if you're going to do something like that, you have to go to the bank. You have to get a loan for millions of dollars. And of course, you get a 30, 40 year, whatever loan. You're planning for things to go on as they were for many, many more years. I don't know. I've been thinking this for the last 35 years or so. And we still haven't come to that day. And at this point in my life, I would be very reluctant to take on a 30-year loan for a big building project that is supposed to return me my income after 30 years and finally make a profit. This is long-range planning, you see. Marrying a wife. You don't marry a wife because you think it's only going to last for a couple of days. You marry a wife because you have a plan to dwell with her for quite a season of time. Raise a family, raise children, you know, become grandparents, great-grandparents, you know, if you're fortunate to go on. So these are long-range plans, all right? It says they did eat and drink. Okay, now we'll go on. And it says they knew not. Why did they not know? How did they know not? Come on, Noah was out there preaching. They saw that great big thing, 400 feet long, you know, no, I should say 300 cubits. They saw that thing out there that Noah was building. Everybody saw it. The whole world in Noah's time knew what was going on. They all heard Noah's preaching what was going to happen. And it says they knew not. How did they not know? Because they didn't believe what Noah was saying. Why did they not believe? Because they had a spirit of deception that had come upon them to deceive them. We're going to see next time in Thessalonians about how this spirit of deception comes upon them. It's because they don't want to know the truth. Brethren, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it. There is a spirit that comes upon these people that are taken by the spirit of homosexuality. And it isn't the only one. I don't know if you have ever tried to argue the word of God with some of these people. But what I have found is that it is impossible. They are so locked into a deception. Now, some of them can be saved, I'm sure. But I'm going to say that it is a very strong spirit, one of the strongest that I have ever encountered. By the way, nicotine is a very strong spirit too, but it's a different kind, right? And so is pornography. But here, this is one that does not come to you because of a physical addiction. It comes to you because of something of your soul that has deceived you. And they'll argue the word of God with you and still claim that they're right. And I'm thinking about in the days of Noah, why did they know not? Because they chose not to know. They locked themselves off. Their conscience, it was like you take a key and lock it up and you cannot break through. You can't break through. God can break through. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I'm saying that we in our rational being, in our logic, we cannot break it. What is it? He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I think this is true of most deception. They are given over to a reprobate mind. It seems that almost 50% of our nation, and probably your nation too, wherever you're from, 50%, at least 50% are given over to some kind of a spirit that you would not have righteousness to rule over you. We will not have this man to rule over us. Isn't that what those men at the that were given the vineyard when the Son of Man came? We will not have this man rule over us. We're going to kill him. That is the nature of that spirit. Amen. It says, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. Yeah. When you plant in the spring, you're expecting it's going to last until the fall when you can harvest. If you didn't think so, don't bother to plant. You build, you expect to occupy it. So they were making long-range plans. Well, okay, it took Noah 120 years. Ah, come on, Noah. We can have great-grandchildren, but it's just going on. Come on, I remember my great-great-grandfather was telling me that Noah was preaching this. It didn't happen. Come on. Things going on as they always were. That's what Peter said. People mocking about this. Everything goes on as it was from the beginning. Nothing changes. Come on, let's build. Let's have another riot. And they were rioting in the days of Noah. They were violent. They were wicked. Evil in their mind continually. Couldn't break it out. Noah couldn't break it out of them. All he could save was his own house. Lot couldn't save anybody. Barely could save his own house. Even his son-in-law couldn't be saved. I think he had a couple of other daughters that were married to those sons-in-law. They mocked him. They said, "You old fool. The old fool thinks he's hearing from angels now. Thinks we're all going to be destroyed." Oh, what a big laugh. Oh, come on. Come on, Lot. Come on. Get with it. Now, in that same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. All. Complete sweep. The only one of those cities that was saved was that little Zoar. And that was because Lot begged for it. "Oh, I don't want to go live in the mountains. Oh, please, I want to be where there's shops and you know, I want to go to the store and buy goods, and my wife wants to go shopping. We want to live in a little city. It's only a little one." And so God saved that little one. Everything else destroyed. Okay, now, and so let me go on. Let me move down here a little bit. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, manifest, revealed. The Son of Man will be revealed, brethren. Amen. You think he's hidden today? The world thinks he's hidden. Oh, we can't see anything. What's that God you're worshiping? Oh, if there were really a God, he wouldn't allow this. He wouldn't allow that. You know, brethren, I tell you, we are living in a very perilous time. When I see what's happened to our dear brother, I am just trembling in fear. I am so. It causes me to walk my house and be praying almost every hour. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy on me. Please, God, what you find in me, be merciful in how you deal with me. Yes, I still want to be among the sons of God. Yes, I still do. But, oh, God, you must have found something in me that still needs to be dealt with. But can you be merciful on me? Do you have to put me down, oh God? Do you have to put me in the hospital again? Please. Yes, I enjoyed being in the spirit, but I don't want to go back there again. No, I don't want to go back and have my body broken again, just so I learned to hear your voice. Oh, and I did hear his voice. I surely did. That's the part I liked. I didn't like the part of the broken body. No, that I didn't like. But I sure did enjoy the spiritual realm that I was seeing in and hearing in. And I want to go back to that realm. Amen. I want to be among that company, brethren. Let me go on. And it says here, I'll finish here. Remember Lot's wife. Have you ever heard anybody preach that? Remember Lot's wife. What all could we say about Lot's wife? You think a man would be able to save his own wife? You'd think? I mean, God called him righteous Lot. Yes, I thought he was a compromised Lot. You know, I mean, what was he doing down there in Sodom anyway? He was compromised. Yes, he was a compromised Christian. But his wife, she turned. She wanted, her heart wanted what was back there in Sodom. Wicked, wicked Sodom. She knew what those guys were doing outside the door, trying to get at the angels that had come in, trying to be carnal with them and wicked and everything else. She knew that. And yet something in her, you see, wives, sisters, come on, you've got to turn completely to God too. You can't just say, well, I'll let my husband, he'll take care of things. No, 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 you've got to be there too. Amen. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, here we go, in that night. Now, night is spiritual. The earth is round. There's light on one side of the earth. There's dark on the other side. But it's a spiritual night. In that night, there will be two. And this word man doesn't mean males. There will be two human beings in one bed. The one shall be taken. The other shall be left. Taken. One shall be taken. Oh, there's the rapture. The good ones are taken. They're carried off into heaven. All right. Now, Luke remembered that one of the disciples asked one more question. All right. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in a field. One shall be taken, the other left. So what was the question? And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where what? Well, we know where the ones were that were left, don't we? The one where is the bed. The other where is grinding in the mill. The other where is in the field. So the only unanswered question is, where were they taken? And here's his answer. Wherever the body is, now that word, go look it up in the concordance and everything, that word body means dead carcass. Wherever the body is, there will the eagles, and that eagles are vultures again. The word eagles is used instead of vulture. Wherever the eagles are gathered together. Where do vultures gather? Where dead things are. And the verse in Revelation that we read in chapter 19 is there's going to be a big feast for the vultures. And the vultures in this case are the unclean spirits from hell that are going to be feeding on the souls of men, reprobate men who are fighting and making war against the kingdom of God. I think we've come far enough today. Hallelujah. If you want to add anything to the recording and share whatever God is showing you, just go ahead before we turn it off. And we'd like your comments on the record here too. Anything I missed? If not, I'll turn the recording off and then you can talk off the record. You go right here.